Lesson 8, the potential of disciple making. Potential speaks of what could be but has not yet happened. However, there is possibilities and so much that can happen, that can be brought out of something if the right environment is created and things go as expected. So potential is in every disciple making group. We have said there that every disciple making group has the potential to grow into multiple generations until a critical mass is formed to impact the culture. That's how the early church grew, from a small band of 120 men, men and women of course, on the day of Pentecost. They became an unstoppable force that influenced the culture of the entire Roman Empire within the first 2-3 centuries. How did a bunch of fearful men and women who were hiding in an upper room for fear of the Jews became so empowered and developed, you know, strategic systems that ensured that disciples were made over multiple generations? We're going to be studying that in this particular lesson, the potential of disciple making. The reason is because unless we adopt the pattern that Jesus had in mind for making and multiplying disciples as a means of transforming nations, then we will continue to practice the typical or the traditional models where people are simply added to the church and remain dependent on a few gifted, highly anointed men of God or women of God. When in reality, every disciple has within him or her the potential to replicate, to reproduce, to multiply. Consistency creates momentum, and momentum creates movement. This requires every part of the movement to continually multiply multi-generationally. So disciples need to be making disciples so that it becomes a movement. And a movement, a disciple-making movement, is multi-generational, or it is not really a movement. There has to be subsequent generations of disciples so that everything is not tied into one group. The potential for completing the Great Commission lies in igniting movements everywhere. Let's study the book of Acts and see how the early church did it. When you look at the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1 verse 15, it says that in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. So they were 120. But look at what happened by the time they got to Acts chapter 2. From verse 41, it says that then those who gladly received his word, that's Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to the church. They were added to the church. So addition was how the church grew on the day of Pentecost. You look further down in the same chapter, verse 47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That's amazing, that people were being added to the church daily. When you get to chapter 4, verse 4, we are told that, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. That is another addition. By now, there are probably more than 10,000, most likely, because it's only the men that were counted as 5,000, minus women and children. So if you add women and children, they were obviously more than 10,000, but they were still being added at this point. Why? Every time there was this addition, it was based on the preaching of a gifted leader, maybe a charismatic leader, somebody who is gifted, anointed, trained, and equipped to preach. So the church was growing largely by addition. But look at what happened when they got to chapter 4, verse 32. It says, and when they had prayed, verse 32, it says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and on one mind. Just stopping there. Now they move from counting 120, 3,000, 5,000. The Bible describes them as a multitude. In other words, they could not count them anymore. They could not count them anymore. They were now a multitude, and that's wonderful. When you get to chapter 5, verse 14, it says, believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. That is amazing. They were being added. But something begins to happen once we get to chapter 6, verse 1. It says, now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there's a huge difference between addition and multiplication. So they went from being added to a point whereby it was no longer dependent on Peter's preaching. Everybody was now making disciples. So multiplication began to happen. See what happened by verse 7. Verse 7 of Acts 6. It says, and the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. So they went from just multiplying to multiplying greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So many former rabbis, priests, people who were part of the Sanhedrin, the sect of the Sadducees and all that, and Pharisees, became obedient to the faith. The church began to multiply greatly. Disciples began to multiply greatly. But notice that all of this was still in Jerusalem. But something else began to happen. At some point, it was no longer just disciples that were multiplying, and it was not just happening in Jerusalem. What happened in Acts chapter 9, verse 31? We're told that then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So they went from disciples multiplying to churches multiplying. Notice also that it was no longer just in Jerusalem. It says throughout all Judea, all Galilee and Samaria. So Peter obviously couldn't have been going through all these places to go and multiply disciples and churches. It means that now everybody, after the martyrdom of Stephen, everybody scattered and went to all these places, and disciples were making disciples and starting churches, and churches were starting churches everywhere. So there was a multiplicative effect, such that in a few short years, by the time you are getting to Acts chapter 17, by verse 6, we're told that, but when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. So they went from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, all of Galilee, to the world. By now it had hit Gentile lands, and obviously if you study Paul's method of doing ministry, it was not dependent on him. It was multiplication as everybody was making disciples everywhere. We have seen this play out in some of the places where we are working, even in among people of other faiths, where a person of peace comes to the knowledge of Christ and begins to disciple his family. And from there, his wife begins to disciple their neighbors, her friends. Sometimes this is done through natural, organic means. While they are taking care of the children, sitting around in a women's group, just having conversations in a community, she begins to share Bible stories. Some of the women become excited and begin to share with other women. So it was not dependent on the gift of one man. We see that the potential for every group of followers of Jesus who are obedient, the potential is astronomical. People begin to grow. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul gives the strategy, if you will, or gives the means by which the gospel spreads across cultures, across people groups, and multiplies. He said in verse 2 of 2 Timothy 2 that, and the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So we see a very simple process of transferring values, transferring understanding, transferring obedience, where Paul, who is a maker of disciple makers, begins to disciple a disciple maker called Timothy, who disciples faithful men who are disciplers, and they pass it on to many other people. Multi-generational transfer. If the church adopts the pattern where disciples make disciples and churches plant churches, then the potential for disciple making truly is huge. It can impact whole cities. It can impact whole nations if disciple making is done according to the biblical pattern, rather than this additional method of inviting people to a place, or dependence on a few gifted leaders, or, you know, doing discipleship that does not incorporate the ordinary believer also making disciples. Disciple making can be done by anybody, not just trained professionals. Every disciple ought to be making disciples. And we have seen the result in the book of Acts. We have also seen it in church history. We have also seen it in contemporary times. One clear example is what God is doing now in different parts of the world, including Africa, including Northern India and other parts of Asia, where among an unreached people group called the Bhojpuri, they are about 80 to 90 million in population, and they live in Northern India, a place called Varanasi, which is the birthplace of Hinduism. But using these simple, replicable methods that Jesus did, taught, modeled, and his disciples continued in the first 3 centuries of the church, God used disciple makers in Northern India who began a movement such that in the span of 4 years or so, there were over 4 million Bhojpuri people that became Christians, baptized, and over 90,000 churches started. You can research all this on the internet. There's so much that God is doing around the world using unconventional methods. We're going to be discussing in the next lesson about the changing paradigms, the shifts that need to happen in the church if we're going to see such movements exploding everywhere. What are those changes that we need to adopt? So, in disciple-making movements, we're after the whole process of seeing ordinary people making disciples, so that this whole process of disciple-making is not held in one place and people remain dependent on the gift of a few trained professionals whom we call pastors or evangelists or teachers. The role of the fivefold ministry, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, is to equip the saints, according to Ephesians 4, to equip the saints so that the saints do the work of ministry. Imagine if every saint in your local church becomes a disciple maker. As they are going to school, their campuses, they are making disciples there. Without inviting you to come and ordain them or baptize any new believers, you equip them to make disciples. Imagine the bankers in your church making disciples in the banking hall. Imagine the medical workers in your congregation becoming disciple makers in the hospitals, teachers discipling in school, media personalities discipling in their workplaces through these simple methods. Now, we're not talking about starting staff fellowships or doing another religious activity in the workplace. We're talking about intentionally engaging people and exposing them to a process of, one, discovering Jesus for themselves, two, consistently obeying the commands of Jesus, and three, telling and sharing with other people so that the process continues to self-replicate. When this goes on to the fourth and fifth generations of disciple making, it is becoming a movement, especially when we see rapid reproduction taking place. This can be done by any and every disciple of Jesus who is willing to grow, to obey, and to tell. And most importantly, who is willing to see the kingdom of God come to earth and his will being done among all nations, even as it is in heaven. So there is huge potential for every discipleship group. The key for us is to apply these simple processes, these simple replicable methods that we are learning. Let's go make disciples. that multiply.